All right, Ephesians chapter 4, talking about Christian conduct, and hope and pray these things are getting to be a help to you. I want to back up just a little bit. We talked about putting away lying. Of course, there's many ways to lie. You can lie by omission. Sometimes you can lie by not telling the whole truth. They tell you when you go to court, I don't know if you've ever had to do that before, but you put your hand on the Bible and you raise your hand. I don't even know if they're still putting it on the Bible anymore for all I know, because it doesn't matter. People don't think nothing of it. But in the old days, people thought something. Even the lost people thought about swearing by putting your hand on the Bible. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Well, if God was helping you, you sure wouldn't have to worry about perjury. You'd get up there and tell the truth no matter who it hurt, because you'd be worried about God knocking the tar out of you. But nowadays, it's like, well, you know, I swear to tell the truth. Yeah. What was it that attorney wanted me to say? Yeah, I got to make sure we get him off, you know, that kind of a thing. Lying. There's ways to lie by how you look at somebody. You can give them an inference. We've talked about all those things. And then I want you to see this, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, there's more to that than the milky stuff that was put out in this marriage stuff that came along. Focus on the Family and another guy that wrote a whole bunch of books about marriage and all that. He took this one verse right here and said that verse is for married couples alone and all that. No, it's not. It's a general truth. First of all, he says, be angry and sin not, meaning you're going to get angry, but make sure whatever you're angry about is okay to be angry about. If you're getting angry about something that is sin, then you shouldn't be getting angry. But then he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, meaning, oh, I don't know, I guess 8 to 12 hours is long enough to be mad at anybody. And if you don't do that, that thing will become a grudge. And then if you work on that grudge for a while on a regular basis, before long you're going to be taking action on it. You find that thing taking place over there in Genesis 37 that the brother brought up during Bible study. There was something there that happened with Dinah. And then after it happened with Dinah, the next thing you know, they run off over here and they're messing around. You got Joseph over there. He gets the coat. That's Genesis 37. He's got the coat of many colors. And the boys were envious toward him, and they got madder and got madder and got madder. He tells the dream. They get more and more mad. They throw him in a pit. And, of course, you know what the rest of the story is. There's all kind of stories like that. You got the story like Absalom. Absalom goes up there, and they stay bitter with him and angry with him and frustrated with him. And Absalom got mad because of what happened with Amnon. And then Absalom got mad at his dad, and Absalom winds up swinging from his hair, hanging out of a tree with Joab's darts through him. You got in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, around verses 10 and 11, the Lord tells you specifically right there about forgiveness, lest Satan should get an advantage of you. Well, look in the passage right here. Neither give place to the devil. One of the greatest places the devil can get in is for you to hold a grudge against somebody and for you to just stew on that thing. It ain't hurting them, but it's hurting you. And you're losing sleep over it, and we've talked about it, and they're not bothered by it at all. Some things you just have to learn literally to let go of. Now, it's bad in the South. We're real bad about it in the South. In the South, you let it brew and you let it brew. If you ever study, if you want to study it, it's worth looking into. Two boys, Hatfield and McCoy, they fought the Civil War together and they were close friends. And then they had a division or a split and they both got mad. That thing passed on for generations and they spent years killing each other until they just about wiped out almost all the Hatfields and all the McCoys. And they couldn't stand the two of them coming together. It's a true story. You can look it up. And that when anybody talks about feuding, they talk about Hatfields and McCoys. Well, Christian, you have to get to the point that you thank God for forgiving you and don't keep trying to go to bed on that thing. It'll get rooted in bitterness. And before long, you'll get so frustrated, you'll get so angry about that thing that it can result in murder. And many a Christian has been murdered, if not by the sword, by the pen. In the same context of the same passage in just a minute right here, you know what he'll say? He'll say, evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, there's a lot of ways to communicate evilly. You can communicate with words over the internet through this modern media stuff and that kind of a deal, the social media. You can communicate with looks. You can communicate with writings without ever opening your mouth. You can communicate by how you treat other individuals. So you want to be careful about those things. Those are just illustrations or things to do. Don't keep letting those things fester. Those people will bother you. Here's how you'll respond to it. If you're upset with somebody and then you see them getting along with somebody and then that individual that they're getting along with comes to you and says, well, hey, you know, I was talking the other day to Brother Dale. Well, you know about Brother Dale, don't you? No, I just was talking to him and needed some work done and he was going to come by and all that. Well, that might be fine, but I just want to, and it's all because you're bitter at Brother Dale, and now what you're trying to do is control who Brother Dale's having friendships with in the name of protecting them. The best thing for you to do is stay out of that stuff, if the Bible's right. The Bible says this, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. What's he trying to say? You know what? How you eliminate gossipers? You stop listening. See, what everybody wants to do is eliminate the one doing the gossiping. Well, if you weren't listening, they'd quit gossiping. Now, I'm forgetting the bad guys, okay? I'm forgetting the drug dealers and all that kind of stuff, but there may be another way to get it. A drug dealer has a market, and it's supply and demand. And the reason he stays in the business is because he has people still using his drugs. If he didn't have people using the drugs, I'm fixing to turn it around. The problem's not the drug dealer. Let me ask you a question. There's quite a few people here tonight that are gathered here. Let me ask you a question. There's drugs all around you. Well, I mean, it could take you right down here on the corner, if it's still what it used to be. I guess it is. I could take you right down here on the corner and get you just about anything in that apartment complex you want to get. Does that affect you at all? Does it have any impact on you at all? It's right down the street. Right down the street's a liquor store. Does it have any impact on you? No, it doesn't have any impact on you. That has no hold on you. If you were the market base that they were looking for, they'd dry up and go out of business. See, the problem is not the people providing the stuff. The problem is the people taking the stuff, because that continues to grow providers. And there's a bad mistake nowadays that people want to always blame the individual providing the stuff. Well, if he didn't provide the stuff, then they'd find somebody that did. The problem is the person using the stuff. Well, let's catch the drug dealer. Okay, good. We put a few of them. You guys have put a few of them in jail. How's that working out for you? They're still selling it, aren't they? I mean, you'd take one of them. They're like a hydra. You take one of them out of here and up comes 10 more. And then you cut off that 10 and then here comes 25 more. I mean, you can't stomp them out no matter what you do. What you do is you take away the demand. The problem's the person. The problem's not what's on the box. The problem is people keep watching the stuff on the box, and advertisers are able to sell their wares on the box, and therefore they keep running those shows because they know what the people want. Take away the demand, and the supplier says, well, there's no point in advertising our stuff there. People don't watch that stuff. But you want to say, well, take this off the TV and take that off the TV. This shouldn't be on there. You shouldn't have that in the movie theater. Quit going. It's only there because somebody's looking for it. That's how they do the seeker-friendly church stuff that we've been talking about. They put together a place of, they know how to get people by marketing. They know all they have to do is find out, what is Brother Jimmy like? Oh, what is Brother TK like? Oh, well, what is Brother Brad like? What is Brother Jeff like? Okay, good. Now what we're going to do is find a common thread there and give them what they want, and that'll keep them coming, and then we can call ourselves a church. You don't have to be a preacher to be a pastor. Osteen can pastor dozens of people without the unction of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with that. You say, why? People aren't looking for preachers anymore. They're looking for pastors. They're looking for doctors. They're looking for lawyers. They're looking for financiers. They're not looking for preachers anymore. Right. The first thing that goes is get rid of the preaching, get rid of the preaching, get rid of the preaching. Give me some specialist that has a special interest or a special idea. We need to have a multitude of pastors, a multitude of associates, a multitude of deacons, so that everybody can get all their needs met. You need preaching.
Amen.
But that's not how they do it. So the supply is that people say, well, our churches are drying up, so we got to change because we got to meet the demand out there. No, you never change the Bible.
Amen.
You never change God's way of doing things. If everybody quits coming, you still do what God says to do.
Amen.
That's important for you to know. The problem is people. The problem is not the supplier. Those people would not be supplying liquor and alcohol if people weren't drinking liquor and alcohol. They build cars. They're going to put out these little baby cars that run on, you know, air or whatever, or run off of corn or something like that. And they put it out there, and this is going to be it. You go by, instead of the gas station, you stick your plug in the wall and that kind of a deal. And you got more people driving more SUVs than ever have before. Most of you people in here driving SUVs and big trucks and stuff like that. Well, you know, what about gas? What about gas? What about gas? Isn't it interesting? Gas is now like something, $29 a barrel. The stuff is cheaper almost than water. Yeah. You say, why? Well, the cars are so efficient nowadays. You can drive a big old tank nowadays and get 25 miles a gallon of it out in the street. And so now your gas is down below $2 a gallon. In some places, it's below $1 a gallon. You say, why? Well, the car makers realize they don't want these little baby cars, man. They want a tank. So they can put everything in the kitchen sink in there. So when the tribulation comes, they can bug out. That thing has to do with supply and demand, ladies and gentlemen. The problem has always been and always will be, not that the Lord put the thing in the garden. The problem is that the woman said, I'm wondering how come that thing's out there.
Right. Amen.
The problem was not God. The problem was the woman and then the man. And the problem is still us. It is not God. The problem is not, well, you know, they got this out there and they got that out there and all that stuff. That has nothing to do. Well, listen, if you got an affinity for those things, then you have to stay away from it. But you're the problem. The fact that it's there for you to have it is not the problem. The fact is you're too close to where it's at so you can get it. Get away from it. Well, they should just take it away. Well, why? So you don't be tempted? Why don't you learn to say no? Just say no. I wish I could get you to get a hold of that thing right there. It'd really help you out. Let him that stole steal no more. That goes without saying. You say, why? But rather let him labor working with his hands. Something that's not done anymore. You work with your fingers anymore. You don't work with your hands. Amen. Some of you guys don't know anything at all about what a shovel and a hoe is. Post hole diggers and things like that. I'm an advocate of the first few times you go to work, you work without gloves. You say, why? You need to know what the blisters are and calluses. It's good for you. It ain't going to hurt you. No, you just have to prove you're a man. No, you're a boy. You're a punk. You don't know anything about that. It'd be all right for you to go, man, that hurts. You get gloves and keep your hands where your hands as a man's hand look like a woman's hand. There's something wrong with you playing with the computer too much. You're messing around with computer games. You need to get out in the woods and get some ticks on you. Get out in the... Yeah, you do. You need to get out and get a little blood on you and get some sweat on you.
Amen.
Some dirt under your fingernails, some grease on your elbows.
Amen.
It ain't for everybody. You might be surprised. Some of the people around here that you think are technical savvy will work you in the ground out in the outside in the garden or outside working. You'd be surprised. They'll put you to shame. You need to get out there and do some of that stuff. You say, well, it's good for you. I was preaching at a place one time and I was kind of coming along the lines and I said, when I was growing up, they didn't have all these special tools and things like that. They had boys. And it was, hey boy, come here and do this, and hey boy, come and do that, and hey boy, that's how I was raised. Hey boy, come here. Hey boy, get up on that roof right there and clean out them gutters. We didn't have all this stuff. And as I was going through that thing and I said, and I was taught about, you know, you had to learn to get a hoe and get a shovel, and kids sucked all the oxygen out of the room. They're like, And I caught it. I caught it. I'm like, that's the wrong response. I said a hoe and a shovel. I went, oh. And then I realized, I said, listen, I'm not talking about something walking around on 2 feet at 8th and Main. I'm talking about something you use to get the weeds out of the garden with. They didn't even know what it was. What a terrible thing in church that somebody would think you were referring to a streetwalker as opposed to something you get the dirt out of the ground with. They're kind of one and the same, though. That's free. Work with your hands. Working to keep you from stealing. Working to keep you from stealing. You know what working to do? It'll make you appreciate the value of what something costs. It'll make you realize, man, when you look at something, you look at how many hours it took to pay for something. It'll make you appreciate that. It'll supply the needs you have, and it'll also help supply the needs of others. Work's a good thing. He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. So, well, that means to do with the being spiritually... Hey, let me tell you something. Your kids, if they're starving to death and they're wearing rags, ain't going to listen to what you've got to say about the Bible if all you are is running around quoting Scripture and you're too lazy to go get a job. Get a job, pay for your kids, even if everybody don't know you got kids. God knows you do. He'll get you one day. The Bible says, verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now, that probably goes without saying, ladies and gentlemen, but the corrupt communication there can be done in a multitude of ways that we've already talked about. A corrupt is cankered or rotten or has the potential to be rotten. You shouldn't let it be in proceeding out of your mouth. It should be something that edifies. My mama used to say this. My mama, she's something. I just kind of strange. I believe she'd find good about the devil. I mean, you don't really find her talking bad about people. All the years I've known her, she doesn't do that. If she don't have something good to say, she'd say, then don't say nothing at all. The only reason you say bad things about people is because you think your opinion matters. That has nothing to do with people that are doctrinally incorrect or coming against the King James Bible or those kind of things like that. But generally speaking, the context of what you're talking about there is that you're talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, and you shouldn't be talking to them about corrupt things. You should be talking about them things that will encourage them. Do you realize how discouraging it is if I walk up to Brother Waters down here, TK, and I say to him, TK, you know, Brother White is really having a struggle and he's really having a problem. And you know, he's been doing this and he's been doing that. Now, I want you to understand what I just did. First of all, I've said some things about Brother White, just using his illustration. I've said some things about it. How depressing is that for him? Now he's thinking, well, is he okay? Is he going to be all right? Is he getting out? Is he mad? Do I talk to him? Do I not talk to him? What do I do? I've put a burden on him. And now from then on, every time he sees Brother White, he's thinking, I wonder if he's okay or if he's, what's going on with him? Well, that doesn't edify him at all. Why do I have to say that? What was the benefit? Answer, there was none. What can he do about the problem? What's the point of telling him? Doesn't edify him at all. That which is good to the edifying of the saint. Lift them up, exalt them. You say, well, you know, brother so-and-so, listen, if they tell you to pray for them, then before you go tell everybody, say, would you mind if I told a couple of fellas or told somebody to pray? No, I'd rather you not say nothing. No problem. We get prayer requests like that regularly. Preacher, could you please, you and Miss Trina, please pray about so-and-so? And would you like me to... No, please just keep it between us. Okay, fine. Who is it? Wouldn't you like to know? I wouldn't betray that confidence for nothing. But sometimes people go through things. It doesn't edify you at all to hear that kind of stuff. Is that how you are? When people see you coming, do they think to themselves, oh boy, who are they going to be talking about now? I had a real refreshing time. I went to last place I was in North Dakota, and the preacher came by to get me that morning and said, can I have a little bit of time and that kind of thing. And a lot of times they talk about pastoral stuff and stuff like that. And this preacher sat down and he said, how you doing? How's everything? I mean, going good, blah, 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 and all that. And I said, fine. I said, what's up? And he said, could we talk about preaching? I said, sure. He goes, I could use a little help with this, a little help with that, and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth. And I listened to him for a while. I said, brother, let me stop you for just a minute. He said, yes, sir, what's that? And I said, well, this is real refreshing for me. I said, most people want to talk about people instead of about what they're doing. He goes, well, people are people. He said, I've at least learned that much. He goes, but I need some help with this. He goes, I don't really care about that right now. And then he went, it's not that I don't care about them. Well, I understand. But it's funny how shallow we've gotten. We have some people in here that have had some problems in life, but they're still coming. Some of you have had to fight hell by the half acre just to get here, haven't you? And to keep coming, and you're here. Well, good. You ain't always going to bat 1,000. All right, and then he says this, and I'm going to spend just a little bit of time here, and then we'll go to the barn. I've got to get up before the chickens in the morning. Verse number 30. That's pretty early. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, we're talking about Christian conduct. So he gives you a specific thing right there. And what he says to you there is don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What is grieving the Holy Spirit, preacher? The Holy Spirit is grieved by sin. Whenever you sin, the Holy Spirit's grieved. He never can depart from you. You're sealed to the day of redemption. But you can walk around with the Holy Spirit grieved in your life. That means that which the Holy Spirit is in you, trying to do through you, he all of a sudden has to stop that now. And now what he has to do is try to get you back in fellowship with him. So now everything he's doing in you is to try to come out of that ungrieved state. Now, sin is still sin. I said in Bible study, to God whether a Christian commits it or an unsaved person commits it. I'm going to go under the assumption that you're saved tonight, so you can't have to go back and get re-saved, just like the prodigal. When he left, he never quit being a son, and when he came back, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He never quit being a son, but he had to have that relationship, that fellowship restored. He ultimately didn't quit being a son. You can change the word any way you want to change it, but the bottom line is the Holy Spirit is grieved as long as you refuse to confess what it is that broke that fellowship between you and Him. That's what 1 John's about. It's nothing about salvation. Salvation is nowhere in there. It has to do with you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to remember that John and all the things in 1 John and all that were written a long time after Paul on Revelation. But you have to study the Bible to know that, not just parrot what somebody else is saying, thinking it all runs in sequential order. I wrote down a few things. What does the Holy Spirit grieve by? Lying, loafing, foolish jesting, foolish talking, all sin, uncleanness, unrighteousness, exaggerating, self-pity, lack of care and concern for others, a lack of gratitude, no fruit in your life, that's in Galatians 5, grumbling, griping, complaining, murmuring, stinginess, jealousy, false accusations, a lack of faith, a refusal to testify about Jesus, an indifference to the Bible, perverting the truth for your own benefit, worrying, failing to praise God. I mean, the list goes on and goes on and goes on and goes on. Now you say, well, those are not really sins. Those are really they're bad things, but they're not sin. Really? Well, I don't see how you'd call them anything but sin. Amen. Sin is an overt act against God. And notice in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Malice is intending to hurt somebody. So when we're talking about grieving the Holy Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, what He's trying to get across to you is that you can live a life of victorious Christian living, whether you're reaching a lot of people or not, by simply letting the Lord control what it is that you do on a day-to-day basis. Preacher, it can't be that simple. It doesn't have to be hard. We're the ones that always walk around like the Christian life is so hard. But the Bible says, my yoke is, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my yoke is, and my burden is. So if we're making it heavy and we're making it heavy and we're making it hard, then we must be in a different yoke. That's in Deuteronomy that I gave you the other Wednesday night. Wednesday night I told you, because you serve not the Lord with joy and gladness of heart, He'll put upon you a yoke of iron. That's the devil's yoke that's on you. It's not burdensome to be saved. I'm glad I'm saved. I won't say it's always easy, but I'm glad I'm saved. I wouldn't go back for anything. I struggle with the things Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race. Why does he go on in that passage right there to say, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son, whom he receiveth? Why would he scourge you if you hadn't done something wrong? Well, you did something wrong, but it wasn't sin. Okay, what was it? Why would he whip you for something you didn't do? Or something you couldn't do? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourgeth every son. Else were you bastards and not children. Right? Not sons. Hebrews 12. 1 Peter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Come over there, let me show you this. It'll be 1 Peter chapter number 4 down to verse 12. Now, I'm trying to help you to understand there's two things. God doesn't always get on to you because you did something wrong. Sometimes it's because you're doing right. But then he clarifies this. He says, beloved, think it not strange, verse 12, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Would you agree they're saved? Otherwise, how could they partake of it? That when His glory shall be revealed, the second coming of Christ, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But let none of you, who is the none of you? The saved individuals that are up there, that are rejoicing of their partakers of Christ's sufferings. Let none of you, saved individuals, let none of you suffer as a murderer. What is murder? Well, it's not a sin anymore. I beg to differ. It is a sin. Let none of you suffer anymore as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, a busybody in other men's matter. Yet if you suffer as a Christian, as a Christian, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You know what he's telling you? You can suffer after you're saved for doing something stupid because you can still sin after you're saved.
Amen.
What am I supposed to do when I sin? You have to recognize the Holy Spirit, the thing that gives you the power now, is now in a grieved condition. That doesn't mean like he's, you know, spinning his hands together, wringing his hands, and he's weeping and crying. But you've shut his power down. You've given him the inability to be able to now work through you. And now he has to try to get you to admit you were a new creature and can't do anything wrong. And I don't have to, I don't know what I did. I know it wasn't right. Do you need to repent? You heard a message on that a couple of Wednesday nights ago, or a couple of Sunday nights ago. Do you need to repent? Yeah, you better change the way you think about that. Because you're thinking wrong. Yeah, you need to turn around and put on the right head. You need to start moving in the right direction. You need to start moving back toward the Lord. Something has cut off your ability for God to be able to speak through you and to give you certain things. Now listen to me. When you keep rejecting that light, sooner or later, that light becomes lightning and it begins to gradually over time sear off your ability to be able to get truth from the Bible because you won't accept the hardest truth in the Bible, and that is that you're the problem. That never goes away, ladies and gentlemen. Adam and Eve were children of the Most High God. They're walking in the garden. They had walked with Him for the Lord only knows how long when they messed up. They never quit being sin, never quit being a children of God at that time. But something got messed up. And they had to have animals make a sacrifice to be able to get that thing rejoined. So in the Christian's life, you know what you have to do? You have to confess what you did. By confessing what you did, you know what you're saying? I was wrong. I literally ran over what you told me was right to do, and I did what I wanted to do. Now, that is called disobedience. Is that a fair statement? That's called rebellion. Is that a fair statement? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. If those two things aren't sin, I don't know what is. Stubbornness is, I refuse to admit that it was wrong because the way I see it is, and the way modern man thinks is, and you need to understand, preacher, that in the way we think nowadays, that old Puritan stuff, that old timey stuff, that old, you know, sin is sin and all that, well, that's all kind of on a moving scale. God's scale ain't moved. Fornication is still wrong, and idolatry is still wrong, and living the wrong kind of, it's still wrong to do. Even after you're saved, you don't get a free pass. I am not an ultra gracer that says, well, hey, now that you're saved, don't worry about it. You can live however you want. God will knock the tar out of you. You can pay more than you want to pay if you continue to do that because now you're His kid. You don't have the, hey, I'm lost, I belong to the devil, I don't know any better attitude. Now you are living under Him and He's a good Father. He ain't going to let you keep on going. 1 Corinthians 11, judge and you shall not be judged and so on and so forth. But when you're judged, you're chastened to the Lord. Why? If you won't judge yourself, sooner or later a good Father is going to say, you know what He's going to say? I'm going to tighten you up whether you admit you did wrong or not. And He will. You say, why? Because He's a good Father. But He would rather you come to Him like your kid and say, I'm wrong. I watched this cooking thing not long ago with my wife. She watched all these cooking things and stuff. That's why we were putting on weight. She's watching all these cooking things. Chopping chef or something like that where you cut these, they pull the pan up and say, you know, your dish is on here, so you're out of here thing. What's the thing called? Chopped. Okay, chopped. So, your chopped liver, get out of here, whatever. So I'm watching this thing, and this girl cooks this meal that it comes out the way it's supposed to come out, and she left one of the magical ingredients out, which I guess is a no-no. You're done now. It don't matter if it tastes like heaven. You're done. You left out an ingredient. You know, the other guy's terrible. It's burnt toast, but he put everything in there. I mean, you just get it all in there. Hey, you got it all in there. We could taste it. It all tasted burnt, but we could taste it. So, but she stands up there, and this is what I admired. It's on the line. She's in round two, fixing to go to the dessert round. That's my favorite round of the whole thing. Fixing to go to the dessert round. You know, I'm like, you have 10 more minutes. It's like, yeah, they tell me that all the time. So at any rate, you know, I felt like the other day when I finished, I was like, okay, you know, I'm done. But anyhow, So she goes up there and she gets her meal ready, and then she looks and she goes, "Oh, I left out so and so." And the guy says, "Well, they probably won't know." It comes her turn to present. She said, "I prepared for you a twice baked Dutch turnover with apple dumpling sauce with, you know, eye of newt, wing of bat, and turn around, get a little tobacco juice on it, we're good to go," or Tabasco, whatever. And then they taste it, and the first chef says, "Boy, this is really good flavor." And she said, "Oh, she put her hands behind her like this, like a little whipped schoolgirl, and she said, "I need to tell you, I left out one of the ingredients." And I thought, they should pass that woman through to the end just because she was honest. She could have sat right there. She disqualified herself. Boy, that's something. They say, I don't know if the story is true or not, there was a guy playing Bobby Jones and another guy in a big tournament years ago, back in the World War II days and all. And he was doing real well, and he was over there by himself, nobody around or nothing else, him and his caddy. And he got ready to step up there, and he moved an impediment, and the ball moved. And he waved at the official and said, "The ball moved." And they said, "Oh, we didn't see the ball move." And his caddy goes, "Don't, you don't have to tell him that." And the story is told that the guy said, "Whether anybody knows or not, I know."
Right.
And the two guys he was competing against, Walter Hagen and Bobby Jones, came over and said, "Well, it's okay with us, man. We're sure you didn't intend anything. It looks like it rolled and moved back, and it's back in its original place, and you didn't improve your line, this and that and the other." And he said, "I'll incur the one-stroke penalty." Whew. Boy, you talk about character. I mean, would you do that if nobody was looking and there were millions of dollars on the line? Well, just what would you do when nobody was looking? That's who you are. What you would do if there weren't repercussions for you getting caught. That's an ugly picture, isn't it? Well, maybe not for you good people here, but it is for me. I'm still working on some things. The thought, the idea of you could do whatever you wanted and never have any repercussions or thought of it, of getting caught, what would you do? I don't know, would you kill somebody that you hate? Would you take some things that don't belong to you? What would you do? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, God's the one that knows what's going on, whether anybody else knows it or not. The issue becomes, do I care about what He cares about or what I care about, including your doctrine? You can't figure out the Bible unless you spend some time in the whole Bible and figure out where everything fits and how everything goes. You can't get it overnight. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes sweat. You can't just get hung up and become an expert in one thing because you'll miss dozens of other things. You have to spend time. And the Holy Spirit, if you're praying and asking God to show you truth, if you'll get your pride out of the way, He may say, "I showed you something here, but you ran so fast or you're so dogmatic and determined to make it be what you want it to be because Dr. Diddlebob said such and such, that you went ahead and took that and you ran off in a ditch with it. Now just admit you're wrong and I'll turn the light back on."
Amen.
"No, I spent too much time teaching this and I'm going to do something." Okay. And what you're saying is you don't care if the Holy Spirit's grieved. That's what happens in churches today. If you're in church right now and the Holy Spirit were to speak to you, would it bother you at all if He said to you, "Hey, there's something in your life that's not right"? In the old days when the old preachers were around, them old white horse preachers and stuff were around, they preached a lot on that stuff. They preached a lot on grieving the Holy Spirit. They preached a lot on sin of Christians' lives. And I'll give you this. They, at times, right after the split took place and we left out of the Southern Baptist Church and J. Frank Norris took the split and all that because the Southern Baptists had been so ultra liberal, we had a tendency to run way over here to the opposite end and got to be way too far conservative. The pendulum swung too far. But those guys were constantly reminding Christians of their sin, 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 and focusing them on them staying in the fellowship with Jesus Christ. The old preacher, when I met that old preacher, I was listening to him preach up there in Mount Airy and listened to Preacher Lackey preach up there and Brother Lentz preach up there and all them old guys that were known all around. And they would all preach that same stuff, just constantly working on Christians to stay right with the Lord, stay right with the Lord, stay right with the Lord. Why? There's a power that's associated with staying right with God. And there is a lack of power today. You say, why? Christians don't care if they grieve the Holy Spirit. It don't bother them. How does it grieve? How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By not being obedient. God says, don't, you do it anyway.
Right.
Well, I mean, you can ask Him to forgive you, so what? Big deal. You know, it's all under the blood. I can't sin anymore, no how. Anyway, and the Holy Spirit's like, man, you sure are using your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, man. I mean, come on, get back where you need to be. Yeah, well, I don't need to worry about all that kind of stuff. I don't care what the Bible says about getting along with my husband, getting along with my wife, getting along with my kids. That don't make no difference to me. Tell me, I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay, well, what you're saying is I care more about me than I do about him. So I meet the old preacher and I spend some time with him and get to know him pretty well. And I eventually say to him, I said, okay, so it boils down to one thing. You can only give me one thing, just one. And he said, all right, one thing about what? And I said, what's the most important thing in a Christian's life? He said, shoot, man, I thought you were going to ask me a hard question. I said, well, you know, I'm thinking it's his salvation. I'm thinking, he said, after salvation. The most important thing in a Christian's life is his fellowship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he said, you can't stay in fellowship and keep sinning. That's profound, boy.
Amen.
I've found that to be true. You drift off out on that dark, black, inky sea out there with no lights and no stars and nothing to guide you anywhere. And you're just set adrift out there on the sea of sin and bobbing out there, just drifting, getting further. And you're thinking, what's going on? I can't see anything. It doesn't make any sense. You get bitter. You get angry. You get frustrated. You get irritated. And the whole time the Holy Spirit's down there saying, hey, Jonah, the problem ain't the ship. The problem's you. You're going the opposite direction of where I want you to go. It's a Christian command. We haven't talked about quenching. We don't get into quenching until we get over to 1 Thessalonians 5. And here he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how else would you grieve Him if it's not by sin? What else would grieve Him? Well, it'd be disobedience. And what is disobedience? Dress it up any way you want. You can put a ring in a pig's snout. He's still a pig.
Amen.
Clean him up at the fair. You ever seen them? They don't even stink at the fair. You take them out there, man. Them pigs, they run out there, man. You're thinking, man, them things look good, especially when they do them pig races and stuff for Oreo cookies, you know. That's what they get when they get around to the end. They run around to the end. They run in a little chute and they give them Oreo cookies. Of course, when nobody else is looking, they give all the other pigs Oreo cookies too. But he thinks he's the only pig getting the Oreo cookie. But you look at them pigs and you think to yourself, well, them pigs look pretty good. They're still pigs. And the second they get back off the truck and they get out to the pig farm, as soon as they open up that gate, them pigs take off running to that slimy, green, nasty, mucky-smelling mud, dive in head first and waller and roll, and then they just lay there. I mean, that stuff's going in their ear. It's in half their head, and they're just like, murk, 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 murk. What happened to that clean pig? He's a pig. He's a pig. So, you know what? No matter how clean you get on the outside, don't forget, your natural tendency is to want to go to mud and waller in it. And like it. I didn't even get to the dog and the vomit. We'll get there later. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.